this morning. Father, what a beautiful morning this morning for us to get to be in this place again. And God, you are here because your word says where two or more are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst of them. And Lord, you're here this morning. And God, we don't want to miss that. I recognize in my own life there's so many things around me right now that could distract me from that. And God, whether it's standing in the pulpit or whether it's sitting in a pew or a seat, God, we must not miss you today. We must not miss what you want to say to us, what you want to show us. God, we recognize and acknowledge before you that we are living through tough times right now. Our day is chaotic, it seems. And God, we need you more than we've ever needed you before. And every day it seems like that. So this morning as we come into this place, God, we need you to speak into our lives right where we are. We need you to speak to us concerning the things we struggle with. We need to speak to you as to give us a peace and a joy in the midst of the things we see going on around us, the struggles of our world. God, we need your help and your hope, and most of all, we need your salvation poured out on this place this morning. And Father, as we gather in this place this morning, God, I know, Father, we've sang some beautiful songs of worship. That song that Bessie just sang just reminds us of the great heritage of faith in those great hymns, the reminders of us that we can come to you in prayer. God, that you're there, that you walk with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Thank you for that. Lord, this morning as we open your truth and we continue to examine this passage of Scripture that speaks directly to where we are today, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive your word. And may we be changed by it. God, encouraged, yes. Joy-filled, hope-filled, yes. But God, may we, Father, hear your word this morning and apply it deep within, that we may be what you've called us to be as a church and as believers. God, I pray, Father, that if there's one person in this place, God, that's never put on the breastplate of righteousness and entered into a relationship with you, I pray that today your message would be clear to them, to that heart, drawing them to yourself, and we'll give you the praise in that. Lord, we love you, we worship you, we praise you, we look for you. Speak to us in this place this morning. We'll give you the praise and the glory for what you do. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, you guys know where to be turning. We're still going to continue to be in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, for the next few weeks as we continue to work through the armor of God. That's what we're calling the series of messages that we are in. The armor of God. I've noticed recently that there's lots of articles that are being printed, both Christian and secular, that go by this title, The Battle for the Heart of America. I don't know if you've seen anything like that, but I've seen it on news feeds, The Battle for the Heart of America. And everybody seems to have an idea about what's wrong and the struggles that we're having in our country right now. We see the vitriol, don't we? And the animosity between people, the hate that's often spewed, and the division that our country currently. And so constantly there's this kind of pulling back and this kind of speaking into that and saying, there's this battle going on for our country. I noticed this past week that Franklin Graham had an article that said, The Battle for the Heart of Our Country. Interesting. And Dr. David Jeremiah, one that I listen to, puts out every week what's called the Jeremiah Report. And this week, he put out a report that was simply along the same lines, The Cultural Battle for the Heart of Our Country. And just want to read a part of what he's saying here because it really puts it in the context of our study, and this won't be on the screen. I'm just reading this from the article that I printed off that David Jeremiah wrote this week in the Jeremiah Report. He said, puzzling, disturbing, alarming. The world is grappling with issues today that we couldn't have imagined even one generation ago. I never thought I'd see the day when Christians wouldn't know they were in a war, biblically and practically. We are in a spiritual war, he writes. The Christian spiritual enemy is not in uniform, and he doesn't meet us on an identifiable battlefield. He uses ruthless and unconventional tactics, such as deceit and deflection and disguise. Many pastors and teachers ignore or downplay spiritual warfare to the point that many professing Christians don't even know they're in a war. This puts Christians in serious danger. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to know its enemy and his strategies. And above all, Christians need to know how to gain victory over this enemy. I appreciated that article speaking into all those many articles because what's he saying? He's acknowledging, listen, what we've been saying the last few weeks. We are in a spiritual battle today. I mean, we can call it all kinds of things, and Paul's going to put it in context here in just a little bit when we read this in Ephesians chapter 6. But we need to understand that what we see going on in our world today is not a flesh and blood battle. It's a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle going on. And I believe that churches and Christians need to wake up and speak into that. Now, we began this series of messages a couple of weeks ago and just kind of have shared several truths about this so far. The first week, we kind of introduced it by just talking about the armor of God, who our enemy is, and how he gives us everything we need to not just fight, but to win the war, to win the fight, and daily in our life. And then last time we were together, we began to talk about each piece of the armor, looking at the belt of truth last week. And we talked about how we need to be grounded in the Word, grounded in the truth. And so this morning, we want to continue along that line. But we got to begin by just acknowledging there is a spiritual battle going on around us. And listen, when you become a Christian, listen, you become an enemy of the one who is an enemy of God. And he begins to attack. And many times, we don't even recognize what those attacks really are, what that's like. I love Dr. Greg Laurie, who pastors, who has what's called Harvest Ministry. And he kind of does similar to what Billy Graham does. He goes around doing evangelistic crusades. And Greg Laurie recently said this. He said, the moment you become a Christian, a spiritual war began. This battle is not between flesh and blood. Just like David Jeremiah just said in the Jeremiah report, this battle is not between flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle with a very real devil. And I believe we need to recognize and acknowledge that and understand it. And the truth of the matter is, listen, Scripture speaks into that. And listen, I believe this is the most important commentary and word and quote that we can possibly give on the spiritual battle, how to wage war, and how to win it. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to look with me, Ephesians the 6th chapter. And once again, I'm going to look at verses 10 through 18. We're going to be focusing again this morning on verse 14. But look at it with me. Let's get it in context because he's going to help us and put in perspective this warfare, this battle that's going on around us. So look at it. You may have this section already highlighted in your Bible. I do. Here we go. Here's what Paul writes. Finally, Christian, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. In other words, put it all on. And we're going to talk about every piece of it. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. He just put today's culture in context, in perspective. The battle that's going on today around us in our country is not primarily a political battle. It's not just a battle about morality. Those kind of things are kind of the surface kind of manifestations of it. But I believe the real battle is what Paul just said. It's a spiritual battle. And Christian, listen, we have the tools we need to wage war in that battle. Verse 13. Since that's going on, he says this, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Second time he said it. You got to have on the armor. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, that's this day, you may be able to stand your ground and after you've done everything to still be standing, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. What a powerful passage of Scripture. If you don't have that highlighted, circled, somehow kind of pointed to, maybe marked in your Bible, you ought to. Because I can promise you this, as long as you are on this earth, as long as you're here, that battle is going to rage around you. I don't care how young, how old, how long you've been a Christian, that spiritual battle will not let up. And you need everything God has provided for you in order to win the war. Now, it's interesting when you look at that passage of Scripture, just kind of in the way of review, it's interesting he really packs a lot in there, doesn't he? I mean, it's not hard to develop a several-week study or series out of this passage of Scripture. There's so much there, and it's so rich. The deeper you probe into that passage, the more it feeds you, the more you realize what God's given us to be able to sustain us and protect us and help us in the day in which we live. In this passage, just kind of generally, he tells us who our enemy is right there. The enemy is Satan, the devil. He's very real. There's a large percentage of some who are even professing Christians today who don't acknowledge a literal devil, don't believe in that. But I'm going to tell you, listen, Paul doesn't mince words about it. He wants us to not only know our enemy, but he wants us to know his schemes, he tells us. He wants us to know how he works. So he wants us to know what his plans are, because he wants to take you down. He wants to destroy. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy you, and he will. He'll stop at nothing to do that. But he also gives us in this passage this kind of rich picture of this suit of armor that he's given us. Something that protects us and helps us in the midst of the war. I like what Dr. John MacArthur says here. He says this about this armor. He says the proper attire for Christians is armor, not fancy clothes. Isn't that interesting? Rather than dressing for a stroll around the palace, we should be outfitted for the battle. And that's true. Sometimes, if you remember the quote I shared with you from A.W. Tozer, where he said this, people think that the world is not a battleground, but a playground. We are here not to frolic, but to fight. And we need to understand that. Often we think, well, I'm saved, I've come to Christ, I'm safe, everything's secure, and now life is just going to be a dream, right? Now, I got to tell you, when you get on the side of Jesus, things are going to get tough. When you give your life to Christ, you become an enemy of Jesus' enemies. And the attacks are going to get real and they're going to get intense. He will make you doubt your faith and your salvation. He'll make you doubt God. He'll make you doubt yourself, whether you can really do this. Are you sure that you're a Christian? Are you sure that you're really saved? He'll make you doubt those things. He'll try to steal your joy and your peace. He will stop at nothing. He'll try to get you tied up in things that will keep you tied up for years with you constantly praying, confessing, and repeating. I mean, that's how the enemy works. So I'm so thankful that we have this passage of Scripture that we're kind of pouring in today. Listen, no matter how accurate your theology, now get this down, no matter how accurate your theology or how solid your comprehension of Scripture, how much you know, it doesn't matter. He is still going to attack. And you say, well, why do you say that? How do you say that? Well, look who he attacks. In our pulpits, in the last 10 to 15 years, we have seen pastor after pastor fall. You think he doesn't attack people who know Scripture, who know theology? He's going to attack you. And if you're on God's side, he's going to attack you. You need the armor that he's provided with you. I love this passage of Scripture. Because what I'm constantly looking for in my life, and probably you're like this too, I love God's Word. What I love about it, I love the Old Testament narratives that preach. I love the truth of Scripture, but what I love about it is how it applies, how relevant it is. And if you're looking for a passage of Scripture that speaks directly into where you are right now in your life, whether you're standing in the pulpit this morning or sitting in a pew, I can tell you this passage is relevant. This passage speaks right to where you are because the enemy's attacking. He wants to distract you. He wants to keep your attention off of God. He wants to minimize your Christian experience. He doesn't want you to be sold out and committed in your walk to Christ. He doesn't. So he's going to attack. So last time we were together, we began by looking at this belt of truth. And as I said last week, I said, you know, when you come to the armor of God, it's kind of natural to go, well, which piece is most important? Right? Which one of these do I need? I want to point you back to what he said twice in verse 11 and then in verse 13. He said, put on the full armor of God. You get it? Which piece is most important? All of it. All of it. Don't miss a piece. Where you miss a piece becomes your vulnerability. Where you miss a piece becomes the place where you are vulnerable to the attacks. So don't miss a piece. So last time we were together, we talked about this belt of truth, and we talked about how important that is, and kind of said some kind of interesting things about that belt of truth, about how the belt of truth really is talking about grounding in the truth, being grounded in the truth. That's the first foundation that you lay if you want to be able to wage war against the attacks of the enemy. You need to be grounded in the truth. You need to know what his word says so that when the attacks come, you know how to answer it, right? And we said last time that the belt of truth, that belt piece of that armor, is important because it's what holds everything together. So this morning in verse 14, we're going to talk about the next piece, which you will identify in verse 14 as the breastplate of righteousness. This is key. So let me just ask you a couple of things this morning. I want you to think about this. So where do you primarily hear about how to be saved and how to come into relationship with Christ? How do you know how to accept him into your life, what it means to be saved, why you need to be saved? How do you know that? Well, it says so in the truth, in the belt that we put on last week. It tells us. So that's the place to start, right? You get into the word. You understand who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh that came to redeem us and make us right with God, and that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself and I need to cry out to Jesus. And so here we go. I'm grounded in that truth and understanding. So God's word speaks to my heart, my life, and I receive Christ. And when I do, I put on Christ, which just so happens to be the breastplate of righteousness, relationship. All of a sudden now, I'm immersed in Christ. I have accepted him into my life. I've put him on. And where did I hear about that? In the truth. Grounded in the truth. And now resting in that is the truth about him. Can I tell you one of the ways that the enemy likes to attack us? He likes to attack us at the point of our salvation for a couple of reasons. Now, I've been a pastor now for about 29 years and in the ministry for nearly 34 years, okay? So I know kind of the things that other people come and visit with me about. I can't tell you how often believers struggle with their salvation. Am I really saved? Do I need to do it again? What do I need to do? We struggle with that all the time. And listen, if that's you, don't think you're weird. Just understand you're in a spiritual battle. You're in a spiritual battle. Because listen, if Satan can get you to doubt your salvation, he can keep you at the beginning point of your relationship with Christ and you never grow. You never grow past it because you're never really sure you're there. And also, if he can make you doubt it, if he can make you question it, listen, you're constantly obsessed with that and not obsessed with telling other people about him, right? So think about that. When you are grounded in the truth, you hear from God's word how to be saved, it convicts you, and you put on Christ, you accept him into your life, and here comes this breastplate of righteousness. So let's talk about it. I want to just look at these two words that describe this piece. I want to separate them out a little bit. He calls it the breastplate of righteousness. Let's dig into it some and see what he's showing. First of all, I want you to think with me about the protection provided by the breastplate of righteousness. Just think about this with me for a second. Here's what he said. Look at it in verse 14. He says it like this. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. That's interesting. Stand firm then with the belt of truth on, grounded in the truth, holding it all together, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. What needs to be in place in your life if you're going to defeat the enemy? It starts with you knowing Jesus. You got to know him. You got to come into relationship with him. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've kind of gone to church maybe all your life, and you know all about God, you know all about Jesus, you know you can say all the right things, you can answer the questions, and you know all the hymns that we sing almost by heart. You don't even need the words, right? From a book, you can sing them. You know all the right things to say. Maybe you've gone all your life, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, my friend, that's where it begins, with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Have you put Him on in your life? Have you asked Him in? Is He Lord and Savior of your life? That's the place to start. So He kind of starts there with that, and He starts to talk about this piece. And it's interesting because Paul intentionally uses this picture of the armor for a reason. There's a reason he does that. So let's talk about this breastplate for a minute. It's really interesting because the word breastplate, right there in your Bible, if you want to kind of underline the word breastplate there, is an interesting word that Paul used in the Greek language. It's the word thorakos. We get our word thorax from that word. What's the thorax? It's the area from your throat to your abdomen. Okay? That's pretty significant. Now, why would this piece of armor be so important? Because when a Roman soldier did hand-to-hand combat, they used a short dagger or a spear to stab up and into the vital organs. If you could hit a vital organ, heart, lungs, kidney, intestines, that person didn't stand a chance for long, right? So this breastplate, thorakos, we get our English word thorax from that, protects the vital organs. Now, Paul knew what he was saying to his audience. Because in New Testament times, the Jewish people often equated those internal organs as the very seat of who you are. For example, let me give you some pictures of this. This is very interesting. For example, the Hebrew word recham literally means bowels, the bowels. So that would be this area protected by the breastplate, right down in this area. Okay, your intestines and those areas, your bowels. So that word rakam. Well, it's very interesting how the Hebrew Bible kind of translated that into the words tender mercies or compassions. It's interesting, isn't it? That's the word that they use. So, for example, the psalmist would write in Psalm 69:16, "Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." That's the word rakam. So literally that verse would read like this: "Turn to me according to the multitude of your bowels of mercy." Isn't that interesting? So for what it's talking about is from the very depths of who you are, from the deepest part of who you are. So here's what I want you to understand. We often talk about, and I said this last week, we often talk about asking Jesus into your heart. In some cultures, they ask Jesus into their bowels. Come into my bowels. And they don't mean that physical part of them. They mean spiritually the deepest part of who I am. That's powerful. When you become a Christian, listen, it's not a half-hearted commitment. It's not, "Jesus, here, take part of me." It's, "Jesus, take the deepest parts of who I am," right? That's powerful. Well, think about this. The breastplate of the righteousness protects the deepest parts of who you are, who you really are, your soul, your being. It's there. That's racham. So that's very interesting. And also, kind of already mentioned this just a little bit, this is really interesting. If you think about it, we use this term in the same way. Like, we'll say things like, "Well, I just have a gut feeling about it." Right? What are we saying? In the deepest parts of me, I've got a feeling. Right? I think that's interesting. You think about that. We want and we have Jesus in the deepest parts of our being. And I think it says something about when we commit ourselves to Him, we commit Him to the deepest parts of us. But then there's another word. The Hebrew word for heart is a very interesting word too. Now in Greek, it's the word cardia, where we get the word cardiac. So if someone has cardiac arrest, that's using the Greek word for heart. They have a heart attack, right? We know that. But the Hebrew word is very interesting because the Hebrew word translated as heart was used to symbolize the seat of emotions or will or volition. That's interesting. Which is the ability to understand, to make choices, to feel. So the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 4:4 would say this: "He also taught me and said to me, let your heart, the deepest parts of you, retain my commands and live." Jesus himself said in Matthew 15, 18, and 19, he said this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornication and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies." What's he saying? He's not talking about this physical piece of tissue beating in your chest. What's he talking about there? The seat of your being, of your emotions. He's talking about the depths of you. Out of that is where our sin nature comes, right? So our sin nature needs redeeming through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the breastplate of righteousness. That's powerful. And then this is an interesting one too. I think this is interesting. The Hebrew word for kidneys is often translated in Scripture as reins in the King James Version, or even as mind or inner man in the New King James Version. This is interesting. In Proverbs 23, 15, and 16, it says this, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, my inmost being, will rejoice with your lips, speaking right things." So literally, if you translate that from the Hebrew, it would say this, "My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my kidneys will rejoice." That's the word. Isn't that interesting? So what I'm saying to you is that Paul's speaking to an audience that would have gone, "Oh, that breastplate protects my thorax, but I understand that in that thorax is the deepest parts of who I am. It's what changes." You know, we talk about when you become a Christian, there ought to be a change. There ought to be a change in the deepest parts of your being. There ought to be change of heart, right? There ought to be a change in how you relate to other people and how you look at the world. Where does that change take place? Here, in the deepest parts of who you are. And how does that take place? By putting on Christ, by accepting him into your life. That breastplate of righteousness becomes very powerful in your life. Now think about this. Where does Satan like to attack us? At the point of our emotions, right? At the point of our vulnerabilities? Think about what he did in the Garden of Eden. What did he want Adam and Eve to do? Where did he attack them? At the point of their emotions. Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What was he doing? Attacking them at the point of their emotions. Doubting God. Are you sure? Can I really trust God? Attacking them at the point of their emotions. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, think about the temptations that came to him. Satan came to him at the point of his emotional weaknesses because he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was weary, he was hungry, he was thirsty. So where did he attack him? At the point of his emotions. We need that relationship with Christ. Why? Because it strengthens us in the inner man and makes us who he's called us to be. That's powerful. We can't miss that. We can't forfeit that. So just think about the breastplate for a minute. What does the breastplate do for me? Well, it's all about entering into a personal relationship with him, where he comes into your heart and your life. He changes you from the inside out. And think about, where's the enemy going to attack? Right at that point. He's going to attack right there. He's going to play on your emotions, on your feelings. He's going to make you doubt God. He's going to make you doubt yourself. Are you sure you're a Christian? Are you sure you're saved? That's the point at which he attacks us. That's that first point. That's what it protects. That's what this breastplate of righteousness, it protects this. Now, let me say another word about this breastplate. This breastplate's powerful. We've had some pictures of it up there, I think. And I think these pictures that you've been seeing of that thing, you recognize that it's very protective. It covers almost the entire being. As a matter of fact, if you investigate that piece of equipment, you'll discover that the entire front was made of that metal, and from the back it was a very strong leather that was almost impenetrable. Why? Because God recognizes in our life that when we come into a relationship with Christ, we are firmly protected and planted in him. Now, I want to say a word about this to you for a second if you're one of those people that struggles or you wonder about this battle. I've been saying this all along. I don't want this to glorify God's enemy in any way. I want us to understand that enemy is a defeated enemy. Jesus is victorious. Satan cannot have you. If you're his, you belong to him. And the picture we get from John chapter 10 is that he places you in the palm of his hand and he will never let you go. Or, as Paul is showing us, he puts you inside of a breastplate and you can't lose it. He protects you. It's there. But that's why this is an important piece of armor to be put on. It has to do with being in relationship with him. Listen, you need the breastplate of righteousness. Is the breastplate in place? You know what I'm asking you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Him? Have you invited Him in? That's the word breastplate. The second word is the word righteousness. It's this, and I want you to think about this. I want us to think about the person that's responsible for this breastplate of righteousness. Think about this with me for just a second. Now, look at our verse again, and notice what it says. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, grounded in the truth. That's where we hear about salvation and how to come into relationship with Him, how we learn how to put on Christ. And then the second piece, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. That's very interesting. Now, we've already talked about the protection of it. Who's responsible for this? Now, notice, if you look at that passage of Scripture, it's very interesting. Notice that it is not this breastplate we're talking about that Paul's talking about is not made of some highly tempered metal. It's not made of iron. It's not. It's not made of some tempered type of gold or brass or silver, something costly kind of metal. It's not highly tempered metal. What's this breastplate made of? What is it? It's made of righteousness. Interesting, isn't it? You go, well, that doesn't sound very protective. This breastplate is different, right? It's not made of some precious metal. It's not made of strong, sturdy leather that's impenetrable. What's it made of? Well, it's a breastplate of righteousness, made of righteousness. And this breastplate is made of God's own righteousness, not your own. It's not made of what you can do. It's not made of your good works. It's this breastplate of righteousness is not created by you being a member of a certain church. It's not created by you doing good religious works. Oh, that makes me strong and protects me from the advances of the enemy. Why do you think so many church members fall away? Because church can't do it. That's it, right? It's not made of that. It's not made of good moral behavior. All of those things are good, right? All of those things are important. But listen, you got to understand, this breastplate is not made of your righteousness. Your righteousness will fail every time. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, always loved the way he said things. He said this. He said, the greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit, which makes men look to themselves for salvation. Wow. What's he telling us? Listen, I know I cannot save myself. The prophet Isaiah said this, and I want you to think about this with me for a second. You've heard this passage probably many times, this verse, and you've thought about it. But in Isaiah 64, 6, the prophet Isaiah said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Now think about this. In a battle, in a war, how protective are filthy rags going to be for you? Not at all. You see, so your righteousness, the very best that you can offer, as good as you can possibly be, what is it? It's just filthy rags that you put on. It's like a dirty t-shirt that you might put on, right? And it's not going to stop the flaming arrows of the enemy. So what do you need? I need a righteousness that is beyond me, not my own, but His. I need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where He calls me righteous, not based on what I have done, but based on what He has done for me at the cross. Can I tell you what really happened on the cross? The battle was fought and won. Right there. The battle was fought and won. The devil knows that he is a defeated foe. He is. And so God, through Jesus Christ, has provided us with everything that we need because He knows, listen, as His child, as one who belongs to Him, the enemy's going to attack. And so what has He done? Listen, put on Christ. Put on His righteousness. Put on Him. That's how you stand. That's how you're victorious. That's how you find victory. I want you just to hold your place there, if you would, and we're going to go kind of just a couple of pages over. You may well have to flip one page in your Bible, but go to Philippians, the third chapter. I want you to see Paul's heart here. I know I have a man that I've known for a lot of years that listens to my sermons all the time, and he said, you're always saying, I love this passage of Scripture. It's my favorite one. He said, are they all your favorites? And I said, yes, they're all my favorites. But and I absolutely love Ephesians chapter 6, but I love Philippians chapter 3. I love what Paul says here. I want you to hear Paul's heart. I think this ought to be our heart. And I want you to get what he's saying in the context of this. Look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And I'm going to read on down to verse 9. Look at what he says here. Paul says, "But whatever were gains to me, I consider them loss for the sake of Christ." What's he saying? All the things I've worked for, all the things that I've done, all my good works, all my earthly treasures, all those things that I thought made me right with God, that made me righteous, I considered them loss that I might gain Christ. For the sake of having Christ. Why? Because Christ's righteousness saves. My righteousness fails every time. You get it? So then he says this, verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage," your Bible may say rubbish, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Look at this. "Not having a righteousness of my own," you see that? "That comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith." What's Paul saying? I'm going to take off my own righteousness, and I want to put on the righteousness of Christ. I want to know him. I want to stand in his righteousness. That breastplate represents that kind of relationship with him. Coming to know him, being in relationship with him, that's powerful. Now, here's how I'm going to close this, and I want you to understand this. The key to this is there has to be a time in your life when you've put on this piece. It has to be there. Now, you're going to notice a progression through this whole thing. Before we can go any further, right, in this, grounded in the truth which tells us about how to be in relationship with Christ, that my righteousness can't save me, but Jesus can, right? You got to see that. And before you go any further, and any of the future pieces of armor we're going to look like are going to make sense, what do you have to have? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Does that mean there won't any longer be any attacks, any swells from the enemy, that he won't throw fiery darts at you? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means you will have the protection and the presence of Christ all about you, holding you in that. Don't you love that promise in Scripture where it says, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? You know why? Because he envelops believers. He wraps us up in himself, in this breastplate of righteousness that holds us. Years ago, a Christian singer wrote these words. Not only did she sing it, but she wrote it. And when I hear this, it touches me because it reminds me of some of the things we're talking about today. She wrote these words. She said, "Lately, I've been winning battles left and right. But even winners can get wounded in the fight. People say that I'm amazing, strong beyond my years, but they don't see inside of me. I'm hiding all the tears. Unafraid because his armor is the best. But even soldiers need a quiet place to rest. People say that I'm amazing, never face retreat. But they don't see the enemies that lay me at his feet. They don't know that I go running to him when I fall down. They don't know who picks me up when no one is around. I drop my sword and cry for just a while. Because deep inside this armor, the warrior is a child. His child. Are you his child? Do you know him? Have you put on Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life when you came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? He came into your heart. He came into the deepest places of who you are. And it was no longer about what Buddy had done. It's only about what Christ has done for me. Has that ever happened for you? Because I got to tell you, that's how you put on this piece of armor. Ask him. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what God might have said in your heart. I can't even pretend to guess. This passage of Scripture is rich with how the Holy Spirit may speak it to you, and his word doesn't return void. And the truth that he's speaking this morning, I think, goes way beyond anything I could say. And speaks to the heart of who he is and his love for you. I do know in simple terms that Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever. You say, well, how do I put this piece of armor on? How do I get into it? Well, the truth that we're grounded in says, call on him. Ask him. He does all the work. He does everything else. He does all the saving. You just trust the deepest parts of who you are to him. Believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Enter into relationship with him. I can promise you that in the midst of this world in turmoil, the battle that rages all around us every day, he can bring a peace that passes understanding. He can bring a joy that will sustain you even when all around you is turmoil. He can bring a peace, a joy, and a hope that transcends this life. Have you put on this piece of armor? Have you trusted Christ? In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up a response time here. I'm going to be here at the front, and I'm going to ask Bethany if she would come and be here too, because some of our young people may want to respond, or you may want to come and pray with her. Brother Ken is our deacon for the week. He's here. He'll pray with you, him and Debbie. I'll pray with you. The altar's open. If God's spoken to your heart today, listen, maybe today's the day that you put on Christ, that you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for how personable and applicable it is to us. God, for those of us in this room who maybe years ago asked you to come in and be Lord and Savior, may this time this morning remind us of what we have in Jesus. May it restore to us the joy of our salvation, to celebrate who you are. And now every day you sustain us, protect us, and walk with us. Lord, if there's one in this place that's never done that, doesn't know that, may this be the place and the time and the day that they find it. They find you. Draw them. Lord, what you do in this service this morning, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory as we turn our eyes to you. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing our hymn of invitation? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you need to come, you come as we sing.